Get started this morning. We're going to be continuing in Proverbs chapter 13. I've got a batch of questions I've not given out yet, but we have given these out on 12 and 13. And there you go. And give some here to Josh. Y'all can divvy it up. This is only if you need a copy. These have already been passed out. So this is chapter 13. If you need chapter 13, raise your hand. If you don't, you've already got it. This sheet has 12 on one side and 13 on the other side. Anybody else? Questions? Hey, Brady, Ben needs a copy. Okay, Josh has him, never mind. Anybody else? You know, I was just noticing our bulletin for today. I don't say something about this every time, but this is a very attractive newsletter and would call your attention to the fact that on the front page it has all the information about our upcoming VBS and good articles. This isn't when Stan and Cindy select articles to include, it's not just filler, not just something to fill up the space, but these are good articles, scriptural articles that have practical application. And of course, on the back page, keeping us updated as much as possible, right down to the time that they print this, to update with the newest information that we have. By the way, speaking of which, Stan and I were just talking about Diane Young. It is amazing to have been such at a low condition, and this has happened so many times, but. Hey, in the control room, could we go ahead and turn the announcements off, please? But for her to be at a such a low point, and she was able to have the stents and restore blood flow, and I called and was talking to Greg yesterday. He said, well, here, Diane wants to talk to you. I had no idea I'd be able to speak to Diane. She sounded strong and just upbeat and talking about coming home. Just amazing. And so when there's good news like that, we give thanks to God, and we're sure thankful for prayers that have been answered in that way. We always pray for the doing of God's will, and in her case, the results thus far have been exceeding any reasonable expectation, really. So the thing always to remember is after the fact, after that's been done, you don't stop praying. What you do is, hey Tim, I think Sister Orth would like a copy of your newsletter. What you do in a situation like that is continue to pray specifically, I like to say, for post-operative considerations, those complications, infection, things like that that can happen after surgery, it's good to have that in mind too. And I know that God knows our needs before we ask. But it's always a good thing not just to stop praying, in other words, when the surgery is successful, but to follow up with prayer for the one who's recuperating, that all would go well. Well, let's pause before we launch into Proverbs 13 and continue with our study of the text. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to be able to be here this morning. We're thankful for the sunshine, for life and breath and all things. You give unto us all things that we need in this life and beyond our needs, and especially the spiritual provisions in Christ Jesus. We're mindful this morning of our brethren, your people, and our brothers and sisters that are meeting all over the globe on different time zones. And we're thankful for those, your people, that come together on the first day of the week to break bread and honor you and want to please you, your inheritance. And we look forward to being with you forever in eternity. Satan has many devices, and he would distract us. He would depress us. He would get us down. We pray that we would lift up our eyes and see your purpose for us and our noble calling, our high calling, and not be deceived by Satan's devices and by his lies that are intended to destroy us. In your word, we've been given revelation of your mind. In the book of Proverbs, we have a special emphasis on wisdom that is based on the fear of the Lord and its many practical applications in life. We pray that our hearts would be filled with wisdom, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be tender, that there would be a mindset that loves you and wants to do your will. Forgive us of every sin. Bless each one here. We know that many have special needs, and we pray your blessings on them. Continue with us in this class and the other studies that are taking place in the various classes here. And again, bless your people everywhere. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past Sunday was, of course, second Sunday, and our brother Stanley, as scheduled, taught us at that time. And so I know we got down to verse 7, and I don't know how much, Stan, is that about where we decided we stopped at, or did you get much beyond that? Okay. We saw that there can be some variations on verse 7. There's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor and has great riches. And Stan was making, I thought, a valid point that the nature of these proverbs, being the ruling principles that they are, sometimes you can see that they would seem to allow for more than one kind of application. And that's not saying you just take a verse and just think, I think it means this or I think it means that. But for example, one aspect of this, and these things were talked about last time, but a person could pretend to be rich and have nothing from the standpoint that he's prideful. He pretends to be rich. He has nothing. It's all show. It's all outward. It's all pretense. And then there's one that pretends to be poor and has great riches, and so he could be somebody that's a very stingy kind of person. You know, he really has a lot, but no, I can't help with that. I can't do that. So it would seem that's one situation where things are not as they appear. I've told you before, there's another case where this same Hebrew verb form is used. And in Hebrew, there are actually seven conjugations that I know you would be interested for me to go into all of them in detail. But I don't have time to do that. But there's one that is called Hitpael, and you can look this up in the NET translators' notes and other such places if you ever, you know, want to look into the Hebrew linguistics. This not only is the Hitpael conjugation, but they've even come up with a special name for it when it's used like this in this verse, and it's called Hollywood Hitpael. Because what Hollywood is known for is acting. What Hollywood is known for is pretense. When you see a character, you know, you might think that would be such a nice person to get to know him. He seems like You know, he would be, I think we could be friends. But he's playing a part. What you're seeing on the screen is not that real person. He may be selfish, he may be hateful, he may have been abusive to his spouse, but on the screen. Well, so linguists, as they're looking at this particular use of this tense, when it's the emphasis on pretending where things are not as they appear, that's what they came up with, which I just thought was fascinating and kind of, I mean, don't you get fascinated with linguistic points like that? You know, Hollywood hit pale. How often, Wayman, can you say that? But here it's appropriate. Hollywood hit pale. So, but on the other hand, besides the idea things are not as they appear to be, and that kind of pretense, there's also the kind of application, for example, as we're looking ahead to VBS, Gems from the Proverbs. One of the 5 days of the Proverbs, they suggested, we've got a syllabus put together, and we're talking about true riches, gems from the Proverbs. And one of the passages we're going to use is Luke chapter 12. You remember the rich man in Luke chapter 12, whose grounds brought forth so plentifully that he's having to ask himself, "What shall I do?" and how he ends up, I got it. I know. I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns. And I'll say to my soul, "You have much goods laid up for thee for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And what happened that night? He died. And what haunting question does the Lord ask? Well, in that passage, the haunting question is, "And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be?" And you know that's rhetorical, because if you were rigidly, let me look into that. You'd say, "Did he have a will?" And no, it's not trying to find out who it went to. It's a rhetorical question. The point of it is, he had laid up treasures on earth, and when he died, he left it all. He lost everything. So there was one that appeared to be rich, but had nothing. You see what I mean? So it wasn't just pretense. In that case, he had riches, but really he didn't. And I think in terms of the unidentified man that's in Luke 16, just called the rich man, and then there's an identified man that's called Lazarus. He's a beggar. Now, you know, a lot of times people have the same names, just like today. People have the same names. So you read Lazarus, don't think that there's just one person named Lazarus. Lazarus, there's another Lazarus that was a brother of Mary and Jesus, that was a good friend of Jesus. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus died, Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, that's one. But this one is not that. That Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, was not a beggar. But the one in Luke 16 was a beggar. And remember, the rich man, clothed in purple, he fared sumptuously every day. He appeared to be rich. Lazarus was so poor, he just desired to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But there's no indication he got those. He had sores. Apparently ulcerated in sores, perhaps infected sores. Well, let's take him to urgent care. What does it say happened to him about that? The dogs came and licked his sores. He appeared to be poor, but he had great riches. The rich man appeared to be rich, but he was poor. In other words, fast forward to that Hadean realm, which the text goes on to talk about that, what happened when they both died. Who's rich now? And who's poor now? So, it seems to me that, and Stan, that's the kind of thing you got me thinking about when you said that this, admits of more of the, You know, you can see that here's somebody, he's really got a lot of money, but he's so tight. You know, he just goes around acting like he doesn't have anything, he can't help anything. Well, that's a legitimate application of the passage. He appears to be poor, but he has great riches. But I also think of Luke 12. I also think of Luke 16. And what appears now as, you know, what would have happened in Luke 16? Let's say a mama and daddy have some kids in tow, and they're walking by, and they see this rich man in Luke 16. People then are like they are now. You know what they would say? Ooh, look at his house. Wow, wouldn't you like to have a house like that? Wouldn't you like to live there? Son, he's successful. You need to work hard. And you get a, you need, he's successful. You need to be like he is. And so he appeared to be rich, but he was very poor. Lazarus appeared to be poor, but he was rich. That expression, going back to Luke chapter 12, there's another key verse expression there. When Jesus summarized it about the one that has come to be called the rich fool, he says, so it is with everyone who has riches, but is not rich toward God. Am I getting it right? Is that pretty close? I didn't get it just right. Verse 21 says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. That's the part I was missing. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I guess here with our text of Proverbs 13 and verse 7, you might want to write in your margin there, for example. You might want to write in your margin right there in Proverbs 13, verse 7. You might want to write Luke 12 and verse 21, which is giving you an example of someone that is rich, but is not rich. He's rich, he lays up riches for himself, but is not rich toward God. Now here's the thing. We're doing a class. I'm not preaching a sermon. But talking about gems from the Proverbs. I mean, here you just pull out a gem and you start polishing it. And then you turn it a little way and you say, whoops, look at the gleam that's coming from there. And so I tell you, there's so many verses that just... they're beckoning for us to take the time to see what they say and look at the interconnection with other passages, as truth is so harmonious. But having said that, it's a class, and so we move on. Anyone have any questions or comments as we proceed? Anybody? Excuse me just a moment. Now, I know what Linda's thinking. Linda's thinking, you better be using the cane. But I'm better. And I just free at last on that. And that reminds me of another proverb about what happens before a fall. And Glenda's giving me the look. Glenda, not Linda. She is too. Okay, well, let's let's continue. You know, as you look at these verses, and actually Linda and I were reading some Proverbs and discussing another chapter last night, and there was a verse or two where I was just saying what she knows, but just making an observation. A lot of these verses, and Stan, I think you've said this more than once, it's not telling what it should be, it's just making an observation about human nature, about human behavior. It's just making an observation about the way that things are. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. So, here again, he's left alone. He's ignored the one with the riches. That if there's ever talk about a ransom, you know, he's the one that has that. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Metaphors, light. You know, we need light. Heath Robertson, such a good worker, he said he was unprepared for what it did to him psychologically and emotionally to be in Norway, to live there as a preacher for such long extended times with darkness and not enough sunlight. It really had an impact on him. When I think about hell, it's described, among other things, as a place of outer darkness. We hardly know what it's like to have an absence of light, because even if it's nighttime, there's light. So what's associated with light is righteousness. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. There's darkness. Well, we're here kind of changing gears a lot. By pride comes only contention, where the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. He who gathers by labor will increase. So we see these principles. With pride, by pride comes only contention. Somebody becomes angry in controversy. He's not humble. Well, the pride then, he may take a position. He'll back himself in a corner. And if he thought about it, that's not even what he really believes. But because he said it, he's going to defend it. And you know, there's some people that don't even apparently know how to apologize. So, you know, I thought that over. I wish I hadn't said that. Would you forgive me? But some people just can't seem to bring themselves to that. So by pride comes only contention. But with a well-advised is wisdom. But the principle of honest labor to provide for our needs in verse 11, again, this is consistent with the scriptures. But wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Honorable work. Verse 12 is a good one. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Here again, it's kind of a observation about human nature. If you really have your hope set on something, and here again, we should, you know, you can lay the groundwork and say you shouldn't be hoping for the wrong thing. You shouldn't be wanting things that are contrary to God's will. But assuming it's something within the realm of what would be right and not wrong, so you hope for it, you look forward to it, and something happens you didn't anticipate, because none of us know what comes on tomorrow, and you don't get to do it. It's something you really were counting on, really looking forward to. Is that a true statement? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So the thing is, you could look at verse 12 and say, well, that shouldn't ever happen. You know, we shouldn't ever have our hope deferred. Well, how realistic is that? You think in terms of James chapter 4, we know not what shall be on the morrow. And James says, when we plan, remember what he says? We ought to say what? If the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. So you do that, and you'll still have times that hope is deferred. But, you know, you're not just shaken. We'll deal with it. But that is a true statement. We understand that. Stan, I'm just kind of moving along, and this is a comment. Please feel free. I'm not going to just ask after every verse, but just, you know you can. Everybody know you can speak up as you or have a question, especially if I've said something you don't understand. But if you want to make a comment or any have any question, please let me know. And I keep thinking about this as I continue to study the Proverbs. We might be used to all these variations. Have you ever thought about how many choices we have? If somebody says, "Would you like something to drink?" You might say, "Well, yeah, I might. What do you have?" "Well, we have water and we have tea. We have sweet tea. We have sweet decaf tea, and we have unsweet tea, and we have colas. We have, and so you start naming six or eight colas, and then we have the diet colas as well. And here, anything would have been okay, but when your choices, it's like, wow. And it's that we kind of get used to that about. There's so many colors and so many choices in everything. And when you read Proverbs, you keep seeing, you know, this isn't about multiple choice. There's two ways. There's two results, two kinds of people. Verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed. He who fears the commandment will be rewarded. But what else do you have for me? Nothing. Nothing. You don't have any other choices. And we need that. Because one characteristic of what historians and sociologists call the time we live in, the spirit of the age, the word postmodernism is used a lot, is that you got all these choices and you don't never want to be judgmental. And unless somebody says something's right or something's wrong, well, that's being, you know, we can't have that. But otherwise, just, you know, whatever, no matter what, whatever. And Proverbs isn't saying whatever. Proverbs is saying you got two ways, and it's life and it's death. What? Yeah, that's true. You see that all the way through, and that's why I talked about the interconnection of Scripture just a moment ago. I guess what I'm saying is that in a special way in Proverbs, the way Proverbs is written with these one-verse statements that will usually make a contrast one or the other, that you just keep seeing that. There's wise, there's foolish, there's life, there's death, there's good, there's evil. And we need to be drawn back to that because, as I say, in the world, it's like all this gray. And here on the way on the edge, well, that might be right. Way on the edge over here, that might be wrong. But now everything else is up for discussion. Everything else is gray. I can't say this is wrong. I can't say that's wrong. And in the Scriptures, that's not saying there are not some areas that take the wisdom of Solomon. But you just keep seeing this. Verse 14, where we are now, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And that's another reason that we have said that in the Proverbs, you're not just talking about these nice sayings that are catchy and easy to remember and sometimes good to memorize and platitudes. It's really about life and death. It's serious. It is a matter of, but we're making choices now that form our character. We're making choices that will make us what God considers wise or foolish. And we're making choices that are going to determine if we are lost eternally or in heaven eternally. And that's what the Bible's about. That's what Proverbs are about. Good understanding gains favor. Now I'm reading from the New King James. But the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. Now when I memorized that years ago, I think I was using the American Standard, maybe the King James. Raymond, what does the King James say? Yeah, the way, and I know to be unfaithful is to transgress, or to transgress is to be unfaithful. So translators are right to use different words. Does anyone have another rendering on the second part of Proverbs 13:15? The way of the what?
Treacherous is their ruin.
Treacherous? I heard something over here. Way of the unfaithful is their destruction. Gene, what do you have? The one who despises the word? Okay. So you see some variation, don't you? But to me, this is one of those principles that is sort of like Galatians 6, beginning at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. What people have a propensity to do when they get in difficult circumstances that arise from disobedience to God's word, from doing things their own way, and then they don't like the consequences. What we have the propensity to do is to blame other people. That, or to blame circumstances. Or sometimes even to blame God. And say, why did God do this to me? Why did God allow this to happen to me? And I'm thinking, really? You had a godly woman or a godly man try to sit down and talk to you, and you said, I know what I'm doing. You had people express concern and try to approach you and study the scriptures and point out some things to you. Yeah, I know all that. I've heard all that. Don't preach to me. You've had people warn you about what they feared might happen if you proceeded with those plans, and you said, I know what. It may be with other people, but I'm strong. It won't happen to me. So all that's ignored, and then a person is in a set of really bad circumstances and makes a total disconnect somehow. And again, it's just these other people. They weren't sympathetic. They didn't do that. And I thought God loved me, and why did God let this happen to me? Good understanding gives favor. The way of the transgressor is hard. When we violate God's word, when we violate principles in God's word, we make it hard on ourselves. We bring trouble on ourselves. It's just like in Proverbs 14, verse 1, when it says, the wise woman builds her house, and the foolish tears it down with her own hands. The way of the transgressor is hard. People start building on a foundation that's rotten, that's not substantial and not biblical, and as I say, then don't like the consequences of their choices and get all upset about it. And I'm not saying that from a holier-than-thou, self-righteous approach. I'm just trying to give an exposition of what the text is saying. It's acknowledging a very important principle. There are consequences. If you disregard what God has said, there are consequences. And you may not like the consequences. It may be bitter consequences. And there may even be consequences that after you have done what's right to make it right and you're forgiven, that there are still in this life consequences that continue. The way of the transgressor is hard. So, tell you what I'd do if I were you. I'd take my pen and I'd circle verse 15. If I had a highlighter that wouldn't bleed through my Bible, I'd highlight that verse. It's a good one. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Throughout Proverbs, there's the fool, there's the wise man. Foolish behavior, wise behavior. And again, how it will be manifested. A wicked messenger falls into trouble. A faithful ambassador brings health. Who do you want to have represent you? A faithful ambassador or a wicked messenger? If you're counting on some news and you really need desperately to hear, you want a faithful messenger or a wicked one? Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards reproof will be honored. That hearing ear, that tender heart, that humble attitude will have the state of mind that if I stand to be corrected, I mean, nobody likes to hear criticism. Nobody just likes to be corrected. But we all need that. All of us do. Nobody is above that. I've at different times mentioned to my fellow elders, I'm accountable to you. I'm depending on you. And when they have something that I need to hear, I listen to them, even if I don't like it. Which I'm not saying they say a lot I don't like, just to clarify that. I don't have to belabor the point. You know what I'm talking about. There are people that probably come to your mind right now that no matter how you tried to approach it, I mean, you could just be as kind, say, you know, is this a good time for us to talk? And just however you try to approach it, when it came around to the point that you need to reconsider something, what you're doing is not working. What you're doing is not wise. Here's what I'm basing this on. There are principles in God's Word. And just, you know, it's, well, you're not a friend anymore. You know, what comes out of that is you're just disregarded. I mean, and whatever you say is just deflected because I know what I'm doing. You know, there's a passage that just comes to my mind when I say that. Chapter 18, verse 1 in the King James Version. Why did I say that, Raymond? In the New King James Version, I meant to say. Proverbs 18, 1. Are you with me? Mark, do you have it? Okay.
A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment.
A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, to isolate yourself here doesn't mean you go in a house and shut the door and don't let anybody in or you don't go out. I think it means to isolate yourself from the standpoint I was just trying to illustrate. That is, when other people try to approach you, when other people try to talk to you, or obviously ruling out you're seeking an audience with other people. I don't know if you know this, but there are times that we of elders have asked a number of times. That is, elders, we've just asked someone to talk to us, and they don't have time. I don't mean it's happened a lot of times, but just a refusal to talk. Well, that's isolating yourself. And the text not only says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires about what he wants to do, but it goes on to say he rages against all wise judgment. That reminds me of the text that says a fool is wiser than in his own conceit than seven men who can render a reason. So this is a book about a whole lot about human nature. And as I say, instead of me looking at that and saying, you know, boy, I'm glad I'm not like other people, I'm saying I need to be this kind of person. I need to avoid that kind of behavior that displeases God. Okay, now we're back in chapter 13. Verse 19 says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Again, that's assuming the desire is good, like we said about the hope a while ago. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Verse 20 is worthy of your attention. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. One of the best things that any of us can do, besides individually, ourselves, being what we should be, is to surround ourselves with wise men and women. Amen. You are doing yourself a great favor. And you'll benefit, hopefully you'll contribute, but that's a true statement. On the other hand, the companion of fools will be destroyed. Does that say we'll smart for it, Raymond? The companion of fools will smart for it. What does it say? Destroyed, okay. I think there's a parallel, or maybe it's the American Standard I'm thinking about. The problem with memorizing verses from more than one translation, sometimes you have to do a little processing, try to figure out which one that was. There's one translation, though, that says, they shall smart for it. That's Old English. It means hurt. Like, that's smart, you know, that to hurt. The Hebrew word means to be broken. Again, destruction is the idea. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good will be repaid. And all things being equal, verse 20 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Of course, Linda and I are trying to spend our children's inheritance. Just kidding. Sort of. But again, that's just an observation that the person that does, he may not have a lot of income, but he's a good steward, and over time, you know, accumulates something, and the time will come, he'll leave that for his children, maybe even enough that grandchildren will be there. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there's waste. Verse 20 moves on to parenting. 24, moves on to parenting. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Well, is that politically correct? You understand, there's some things, it's like, do I take a moment to say that, and then I think, nobody in here needs to hear that. I don't feel like I have to say, well, now, this isn't talking about child abuse. Does anybody in here think it is? None of the passages that talk about discipline are talking about abusing or physically hurting a child. But what they say is true and is necessary. He who spares his rod hates his son. You just let a child do what he wants to do, and he tells the parents what to do. Oh, I just love him so much. The text is saying, you don't love him. You hate him if you're letting that go on. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. The stomach of the wicked shall be in want. What is this? Russell, what does the word proverb mean? It's a ruling principle. What's the ruling principle? Well, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. The stomach of the wicked shall be in want. The one that won't find... Do you know that in most cases, people really want to find a job? Do you know they can find something to do and earn some money? There's something out there, and it may not be the thing that they want or all that they want, but they can find something to do, earn a living, and not be dependent on others. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. The stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Well, let's see here. What we've got to do now is answer our questions. So, we're on chapter 13. And let me see. Wayman, did you take the last question last time?
Yes.
I think you did. Okay, James, that means we start with you. This is page 13, questions on Proverbs 13, question number 1. You're going to pass? Now, did you say, can I pass? Or are you just saying you're going to pass? I'd rather you ask. Do what? Yeah. Well, Carol, what about it? Okay. Well, James, all I can say is I'm glad I could count on Carol. Number two is next there. Amber? And now we're number three there. Okay. Now the one that opens wide his lips will have destruction. Cheryl, we're up here to you, I think, with number four, please. Okay. Number five is next.
Is there a principle God rewards faithfulness and punishes disobedience? Should that lead to verse 6 or verse 7? I said yes. There's a principle.
That should have. Well, I knew when I put this together, Wayman. Raymond, I mean.
I'm looking at ISV at the moment. Verse 6, righteousness protects the blameless. Wickedness brings down the sinners. If that is the principle.
Yeah, that should be verse 6. That should be verse 6. What would really help me would have been when I was trying to answer your question, if I'd been looking in chapter 13 and chapter 12 instead of 12.
Yes,
but that's punishment for me giving James a hard time. Okay, yeah, you're right about that. That should be verse 6 going with verse with question number 5. Thank you for catching that. Number 6 is next.
Explain how could one be rich and have nothing, or could be poor and have great riches? So if you're doing what the Lord said, you're rich, you'll be blessed.
Sam, I was trying to remember if you brought out last time in the letter to the church at Smyrna, if I thought of this myself, it's one you brought out, but when Jesus said, I know your poverty, but thou art rich. The second letter of the seven in Revelation 2, you start with Ephesus and then you go to Smyrna. But when he writes to Smyrna, which was a commercial city, lots of job opportunities, he says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. So that's the case in point as well. Okay, let's look next here.
What is the result of pride and the strife?
Okay, and number 8. Next, number 9. Okay, it makes all the difference in the world. Again, we're talking about life and death kind of things. Number 10 is next. Number 11. The way of the transgressor is hard. I don't know. I feel like probably most everybody's run into this, but I've sat down and talked with people that want, and sometimes it especially comes up when people have disregarded what God has said about marriage, and are in a really bad situation, and maybe they violated what it says about divorce and remarriage, so they're in a marriage that's not authorized, but they weren't free to get into that. And so can they continue in sin? Or does that need to be dealt with? And so when you look at the implications of repentance, you know what people have said to me? You're making it hard on me. you're making this hard.
How can God be this cruel?
The way of the transgressor is hard. Okay, next.
How important is it that one be able to receive correction or proof? Poverty and shame comes to him who refuses it. One who receives it shall be honored.
Okay. And number 13 is next.
What is said to be an abomination as it goes apart from evil?
Keith, hold that door just long enough for me to do the two final questions. Number 14, please. And finally, we'll finish with number 15. Thank you. Let's use this break here to get your new set of questions out, if you brethren would help me with this.